Open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Isaiah and the first chapter, Isaiah chapter 1. And we're going to take as our text this morning that very familiar 18th verse. So for our scripture reading, I'm going to read just that one verse alone. But then as we begin to examine the chapter, we're going to go back to verse 1 and work our way down through the chapter to find the context of verse 18 before we actually outline that verse. If you have your place now in Isaiah chapter 1, and I'll read the 18th verse. "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Let us look into our God before we begin to examine His Word. Let us pray. Great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank You that the Word before us this morning is the very inspired, infallible Word of God. Father, we pray today that You would open our understanding that we may receive it, and that You would open Your Word to be understood. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This book of Isaiah finds God's people in decline. It finds them in rebellion against God's truth. It finds them in a day and age when they are continuing on with all the trappings of religion, but they are only that. They are but trappings. The imagery of the Old Testament, the sacrifice, was full of types and shadows. But if nothing is left but the shadow, and the type of which the shadow is cast is forgotten, then it becomes vain and worthless. And so the prophet begins in the first verse by giving us the time setting. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And we notice from the very outset that the context of this chapter is not to the heathen. The context of this chapter is not to the Baal worshippers. The context of the chapter is not to the followers of Molech, but rather that great call, "Come, let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow," is not made to the heathen, but it's made to Judah and to Jerusalem. It is God's own elect that are being called in this verse. It is those who should know the way of righteousness, but they have departed from that with which God has blessed them. And in Haggai chapter 1, the prophet there says repeatedly, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, consider your ways." And so this 18th verse of chapter 1 of Isaiah is a call to the people of God, consider your words, come, let us reason together. Let us work through this situation. You are called to the carpet, as we say in our vernacular. Hear, O heavens, verse 1. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. And again, the prophet makes it very clear that he's not talking to the heathen here. He's not talking to the unchurched, as we may say, but rather he's talking to those who know the covenant of God. I've brought you up as children, but you have rebelled. And here, God calls for the heaven and the earth to testify against his people. He calls for the heaven and the earth to hear and to listen. And oh, what a glorious study it is to look through Scripture and find times when God has called upon nature. And we find that when God calls upon nature, nature always obeys. It is man who rebels. God spoke to the waters of the Nile, and they turned into blood. God called the frogs. Oh yes, Moses lifted up his rod, but God called the frogs out of the river, and they came into the houses and the beds and the bread pans. God called for hail, and it fell at his command. When the priest, who should have been loyal to truth, rebelled against Moses and Aaron, God called the earth, and it opened up and swallowed them. Moses said, If God has spoken by me, the earth will swallow them. But if God has not spoken, they'll die natural deaths. And the earth opened. We spoke in Sunday school briefly of Christ stilling the storm. Peace, be still. When God calls upon nature, nature obeys. And so here, as God's people are children brought up and nourished by Him, but they have rebelled, God calls heaven and earth to testify against them. Hear, O ye heavens, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. This is my word, and the heavens obey His word. Only man rebels. Verse 3. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. And that word consider there is an important word. It's not the same word that we have in verse 18, reason. But it's another word which carries the same idea. It's a synonym. Consider. Consider your ways. But notice what he says there in verse 3. The ox knoweth his owner. I know a lot of you have pets. A lot of you have cats or dogs. And I know you can't whistle for a cat because cats are stubborn. But if you whistle for your dog will come. But if your neighbor whistles for your dog, he might bark, he might growl, but he's not coming. You see, the ass knows the master's crib. He knows where his bread is buttered. He knows where he gets his feed. The ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel do not know. And my people, again, notice the emphasis here that he's not talking to the heathen, he's talking to those who are bound to obedience. There's a vehicles that I see driving around that is some dog training school, and on the back of the vehicle in big letters it says, sit means sit. And we understand that. And we understand that we're not in the agrarian society as we used to be. But a man's ox obeys his command. And if the ox does not obey his command, there are consequences for that disobedience. Come, let us reason together, God is saying to his people. Verse 4. Ah, sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity. Why do you keep an ox? Well, you keep an ox and it might be laden with your burden. You put a yoke on the ox to pull the plow. But here, instead of the people of God laboring in his vineyard, they're laden with iniquity. Why do you keep the donkey? Why do you keep the ass? Because you ride upon the donkey or you put baskets upon the donkey. It is there to serve you. But instead of the people of God serving him, they're serving iniquity. Laden with iniquity, the seed of evildoers, children that are corruptible. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. Did you ever get provoked? Did anyone ever deliberately provoke you? I have two older brothers. I've been provoked. I know what it means to be provoked, as brothers typically taunt and pick on each other. I grew up, you know, three boys and no girls in the family. I know what it is to be provoked. But here, the people of God have not provoked one another. They have provoked Jehovah, and they have gone away backward. That phrase, gone away, is very interesting. It's the same word, stranger. Remember through Leviticus, all the rules where the stranger was not to partake of the sacrifice, but if the stranger was coming into Israel, then they were allowed. That word, gone away, is the same word as stranger. It's also the same word that's used in Proverbs, where there's the warning against the strange woman. God says, my people Israel, rather than being as my own elect, they have become strangers. They've gone away backwards. They've turned their back on the covenant which made them mine. They've turned their back on the covenant which made them different. They're gone away. They're strangers become backwards. They've turned their back on my mercies. And now are recipients of my judgment. They've gone away backward. Verse 5. Why should ye be stricken any more? He will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the heart is faint. God says, why should I bother to rebuke you any more? You see, why does God rebuke his people? Well, we read in Hebrews that everyone that he loveth, he chasteneth. And if we be without chastening, we are what? Bastards and not sons. We read there in Hebrews chapter 12. And here, the people of God who have forsaken the Lord, provoked him to anger, and gone away strangers, God says, why should I discipline you anymore? You understand that God does not discipline his children to be cruel. God does not discipline his people to be mean, but rather for our own good. God rebukes our heart and rebukes our soul. Conviction is a marvelous mercy. And some people say, well, why do the wicked prosper? And they see the ungodly men that go about their lives and they are not in trouble as other men. We read in the Psalm 73, there are no bands in their death. Why does God let them get away with that? God's not letting them get away with anything. But rather, God is showing mercy that you look at abortion and say, that's murder. How can they do such a thing? And yet the abortionist washes his hands as Pilate and says, I've not done anything wrong. The wicked woman wipeth her mouth and saith, I've done no evil. Why is it that we are convicted of these things? Why is it that we look at what the world's doing and we say it's wrong? Why is it that we forsake iniquity? You see, the unbeliever says, the Christians have no fun. They're bound by all these rules. But the child of God says, thank you, Lord, for delivering me from all these things which would condemn my soul. And so God says to Israel, why should I anymore be merciful to you to convict you of your sins? Why should I anymore even let the heathen come in and take your land? You'll just rebel more. Oh, come, let us reason together. Verse 6, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been cleansed or closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. All of us at some time have had a cut, and most of us at some time have had a cut that got infected. And here God says to Israel, your wounds are not closed. No stitches have been applied. I've got 11 stitches in the top of my head right now. No stitches have been applied. no ointment has been there? Is there no balm in Gilead? Jeremiah said. Is there no physician there? Gilead was known for its good salves and its trained physicians to apply them. And God says to his people, there is a remedy for your sin. There is a cure. But it has not been cleansed. Verse 7, your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, and your land, strangers devour it in your presence. Remember Gideon thrashing wheat in hiding because the Midianites were taking the grain. God had promised that one would chase a thousand, but because of their sin, they were being overrun. Verse 8 is a fascinating verse, and hang with me, we will get to verse 18, but we need this foundation. Verse 8, and the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Oh, how easy it is to read through that verse and think, I don't know what that means, and keep going. Jerusalem, the daughter of Zion, the city where God chose to dwell. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. This was the earthly Jerusalem. We look to the heavenly Jerusalem. But here, the earthly Jerusalem, where the temple of Solomon was, where the glory was, where God met with his people, it's become as a cottage in a vineyard. What is that? Well, the night watchman would be in the garden of melons and cucumbers. And in the season when the melons were just ripe, the little foxes and the animals would come in, and at night a fox could destroy an entire, apparently the foxes like these cucumbers. And they would come in and they would trample on the vines. If you walk on your squash vines, they die. And the fruit that's almost ripe never comes to ripeness because the garden has been trampled. And at the same time, there were thieves and marauders that would come into the garden that had no business there, and they would gather the fruits. And remember, God said that your land is consumed before your eyes in your own presence. It's consumed. And here, Jerusalem, the great walled city, is now nothing more than a temporary brush structure put up from the watchmen to try to protect the cucumbers at night. That is the state of the daughter of Zion. And if you look down in the context to verse 21 of the chapter, how is the faithful city become an harlot? Jerusalem, the people of God, were the wife, but they become a harlot. Rather than being faithful to their God, they are overcome with their harlotry. How has the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment and righteousness lodged in therein. Jerusalem was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver has become dross, and their wine mixed with water. Look down to verse 27 of the chapter. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. Back up to verse 9. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. If God had not left us just a few, oh God, for 50 will you spare Sodom? Yes, for 50. What if there lack 5 of the 50? Yes, for 45. God, peradventure, there be 40. Yes, Lord, if there be 30. Is there 20? If there's just 10, will you spare Sodom? And 10 could not be found, and Sodom was destroyed. And here God calls to his church of the Old Testament. God calls to his chosen people. God calls to those that have received the law and the testimonies. God calls to those who are practicing the sacrifice, looking forward to the promised Messiah. If God had not left us just a very small remnant, we would be at Sodom. And Lord, I don't mean to get political, but I pray for our own nation. Father, spare this wicked land for the sake of a few righteous. By the presence of your church in this land, may the scourge of abortion be eliminated. By the presence of your church in this land, may the plague of homosexuality be eliminated. There is no transgender. God made man male and God made them female. And there's no middle ground between the two. It's an abomination. Oh God, for the sake of your righteous, may you spare this land. Except the Lord of hosts had left us. You understand that the reason there was a remnant was because the Lord had left it. If the Lord had chosen to fully remove his hand, there would be no remnant found. Lot went to his son-in-laws and pled with them, and he was to them as one that mocked. And oh, how men mocked the message of the gospel today. Ye shall not surely die. Verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord. Isn't that the message itself? Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and fat of beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or of he-goats. These things are not that in which God delights, not the sacrifice itself, not the form of godliness that denies the power thereof, not the performing of dead works, but rather the message that the sacrifice carried. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? God says, what? Why are you sacrificing? Why are you doing this? Remember what I taught you back in Leviticus. Remember the law that was given to Moses. Why are you doing these sacrifices? To what purpose are they? Is this just your cultural habit? Why do you go to church every Sunday? Why are you here? So much of what we call Christianity today is nothing but cultural conformity. We are a Christian nation, and so we go to church on Sunday. And in so many churches, quote unquote, so many buildings that call themselves churches today, the gospel of Jesus Christ is no longer preached. Rather, they will get some social lesson. Rather, they will be told to be good and kind. But the message of the gospel is, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices? In Isaiah 29, several chapters later, Isaiah will say, for as much as this people draw nigh to me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear of me is taught by the precepts of men. That's Isaiah 29, verse 13. And in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, hath the Lord as the great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is rather than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of lambs. Verse 12. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Who required the sacrifice? The same master whose ox knows him required the sacrifice. The same owner whose ass knows the master's crib required the sacrifice. It was God that required the sacrifice. But they've forgotten why they're doing the sacrifice. You see, they still go along with the trappings of religion. But they've even forgotten who required it of them. God is not at all in their sacrifice, nor in their feast. They were coming to God without honor. Again, verse 13 of 20, from chapter 29, their fear of me is taught by the precepts of men. That's not in the context we're in. That's in chapter 29 of Isaiah. Verse 13, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity. Your religious activity is iniquity. He says to Jerusalem and Judah, it is iniquity. I cannot away with it. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. They profess that they know God, but their works deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and to every good work, reprobate. Titus 1, verse 16. Your new moons, verse 14. Your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Look back up to verse 6. Look to verse 16. Wash your hands, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widows. Now, all that is foundational to verse 18. And I'm sure most of us can quote verse 18. But how common it is for us to quote verse 18 and forget what is in the chapter before it. With that foundation, we find this marvelous verse. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Saith Jehovah. Jehovah says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now to our outline. Number one, God is under no obligation to reason with his people. Number one, God is under no obligation to reason with his people. God would be fully justified to totally destroy them. When the children of Israel rebelled at Kadesh Barnea, God said to Moses, I will destroy them all and make of thee a new nation that will walk uprightly. And Moses pled before God and said, Lord, if you destroy them all, the Egyptians will say that you were not able to bring them into the promised land. And God responds to Moses, I've heard thee, and according to thy word, I'll spare them. God is under no obligation to reason with his people. You see, the ox of the master is not reasoned with. He's commanded. And I mentioned that dog training company that I've seen their vehicles, sit means sit. There is an obligation of obedience that is unquestionable. What I say is what I mean. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. God is showing amazing mercy to his people by calling them to reason with him. And I might assume that the reason means that I will bargain with God, that I will reach some arrangement with him, which allows me to hold on to my sin in part, which convinces him, folks, this is not a negotiation. God, who is under no obligation to reason with his people, rather comes and reasons in mercy. Verse 5, why should you be stricken anymore? Why should I discipline you again that you might come to repentance? Verse 3, that word consider, which we looked at before. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. They don't reason. They don't think this situation through. And that word reason is an amazing word. The usage of that word reason there in verse 18 is to decide, to judge, to reprove, to show to be right, and to correct. That word is only translated reason two times, here and one other verse. However, that word is translated to reprove 23 times. Come, let us reprove your works, though your sins be as scarlet. It's translated rebuke 12 times. Come, let us rebuke your ways. Let us rebuke your scarlet sins. Let us rebuke the crimsonness of that which you are doing. Turn over to the book of Micah with me briefly. If you have trouble finding it, you can just listen. I'm just going to read a few verses there. But in Micah chapter 6, verses 2 through 4, we find this word again. Hear, O ye mountains, the Lord's controversy. Controversy there is a word of argument. It's not the same word reason, but the word controversy. Hear you the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people. He will plead with Israel. That word plead with Israel there in Micah 2 verse 6 is this same word reason. He says, I'm going to plead with you. I will plead with Israel. Oh, my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. How have I not shown you mercy, God says to Israel? How have I not done you well? What have I done to wear out your commitment to me? Remember in Isaiah, we're seeing that their feast had become naught, and God was sick of their sacrifices because it was all a form of godliness without the heart. They'd forgotten who required of them the feast. Verse 4 of Micah 6. For I have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses and Aaron and Miriam. And then one other place where we find this word translated reason, in Job chapter 13 and verse 3, Job says, surely I would speak to the Almighty and desire to reason with my God, desire to understand. But then in Job 13, verse 15, Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain mine own integrity. And that word maintain, when Job says, though he slay me, yet will I serve him, yet will I maintain my integrity, that word maintain is the exact same word reason. In other words, I will, though the Lord slay me, I'm going to work this thing through, and yes, I trust him, even if he slays me, I will reason with him. Though he slay me, yet will I consider and reason mine own way before me. God did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah. But God says to his own people, come, let us reason. God is under no obligation to reason with his people. Number two, God is not simply calling his people to reason. Again, go back to the context of the ox and the ass. God is not saying, hey, fellas, this would be a good idea. God is not saying, this is an option. He says, no, come. Come, let us reason together. It is time that repentance begin at the house of the Lord. Come, let us reason. There is an option here, but the option is not to come and reason. The option is if you be willing. The option is to obey. But we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, every man will reason with God in grace, or he will reason with God in judgment. But every man will reason with God. And remember, it's not a negotiation. But rather, it is the command to the ox and the ass. And the testimony that God uses for it is what? Remember? Creation, heaven and earth. When did God say to the sea, part, and it didn't part? When did God say to the frogs, come, and they didn't come? When God told a donkey to speak, he spoke. When God told a rooster to crow, he crowed. When God told the seas to be still, they were still. When God tells us to come and reason, we will come to reason. So first of all, God is not under no obligation to reason with his people. Secondly, God is not simply calling his people to reason. He's commanding as the owner of the ox. Verse 10, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 12, who hath required this of you? It's there again and again. And the prophet Ezekiel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols. Turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of you at the house of Israel, or the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up the idols of his heart, I will set my face against that man. And I will make him a sign and a proverb. You see, God's commands are commands. Sit means sit. And so God is not simply calling, but God is commanding his people to come to reason. In Haggai 5, verse 1, I mentioned this verse earlier, consider your ways. Lamentation 3, verses 40 and 41, let us search and try our ways and turn again unto the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands to the God of heaven. Psalm 119, verse 59, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. The times of our ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts chapter 17. And so God is not simply calling his people to repentance, but God is commanding. Number one, God's under no obligation to reason with his people. Number two, God's not simply calling us, he's commanding his people to come to reason. Number three, God calls his people to consider the pollution of their sins. Though your sins be as scarlet. You see, your sin is as bad as you think it is. And you see, your sin is worse than you could ever imagine it is. That word scarlet is a word that implies double dyed. All of us have put something in the washing machine and the colors have bled. The colors have come out of it. But there are some stains that just simply won't come out. Christmas Eve of, let me get the year right here, Christmas Eve of 1989, we were in Jamaica and all of our floors were hard terrazzo tile floors. And we had a 13-month-old toddler running around who would fall and hurt himself, and we had another baby on the way. And I had gone to Montego Bay with another one of the missionaries and had secretly bought carpet. And I had brought it home and been able to hide it in one end of the mission house. And my very pregnant wife didn't go down there, so she didn't know about it. And so when we went to bed on Christmas Eve, before I came to bed, carpeted the living room with this rope or whatever. It was a bound around the edges and rolled it out. And my plan was Christmas morning to have my wife walk out onto that carpet barefoot and step off the hard, cold terrazzo floor onto carpet. And about 4 a.m, my wife went into labor. And instead of walking out there blindfolded to the carpet, she glanced at it as we ran across to the hospital with a premature baby in a third world country. And I called one of the girls in the church at 4 a.m. I went over to her house and, come, can you help me? And had her come and stay in our house to watch our 13-month-old. And she gave him a cup of red Kool-Aid, which he promptly spilled on the new carpet. and it was a cream-colored carpet. And the spot was there for 10 or 11 years. The carpet was worn out. It never came out. God says to his people, your sin is as bad as you think it is, and it's worse than you could ever imagine. Though it be as scarlet. That's not saying if it might be as scarlet. Understand what the verse is saying. It's not saying even if your sins might be as scarlet. It's saying though they be as scarlet. Though your sins are this bad. Though your sins are double dyed, that which will not come out. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as wool. They shall be as wool. Though your sins be something that you can never make clean again, you can scrub that spot of the carpet until the carpet's worn through to the padding, but you'll never get the stain out. But God says to his people, I don't have to reason with you, but I'll reason with you in grace and mercy. God says to his people, reasoning with your God is not an option. This is something you must do. And God says to his people, even though your sin is worse than you'd ever imagine, I can cleanse it. I can make it clean. Your sacrifices are an abomination. Your feast, who hath called you to tread in my courts? That word tread in my courts, I didn't mention it earlier, but it basically means to trample. It doesn't mean to walk politely. It means to crush and to destroy. Number four. God calls his people to believe that he is able to cleanse the double-dyed cloth. God doesn't have to reason. God demands that we reason. God calls us to consider how bad our sin is, though it be as scarlet. But then God immediately says, though it is as scarlet, yet it can be as white as snow. I can cleanse this. I can fix this, God says. Though the enemies are coming in, and remember we saw earlier that they were devouring the country in their own eyesight. Even though your land is being destroyed, I can fix this. Even though Zion, the glorious city, is now nothing but a cottage in a garden, I can fix this. Isn't that glorious? I can make it right again. Christ came to be our sin bearer. And when Christ was our sin bearer in Matthew 27, they took off his clothes and they put on him a scarlet robe. There's no accident there. You see, when they stripped Christ in the judgment of his own clothes and put on him a scarlet robe, it was a glorious picture of our sins being laid on his back. In the Old Testament, when a man was to be cleansed of leprosy, they would bring the two doves, the two birds, and they would sacrifice the one bird with wood, cedar wood, and scarlet, because it carried away the disease of leprosy. When Rahab hid the spies, and they were to destroy everyone in the city of Jericho, but Rahab was to be redeemed. The symbol, the picture of that redemption was the scarlet thread. How often would a rope be made scarlet? That's an unusual rope. Most ropes are made of sisal. Most ropes are tan or brownish in color. Not our new nylon ropes, our synthetic rope, but our real rope is typically brown or tan. Why would a rope be dyed scarlet? It's not a natural color for the rope. Because it's all the symbolism of our God. The scarlet thread. Though your sins be as scarlet, believe that God is able to cleanse. So God is under no obligation to reason with his people. It is a mercy. God demands his people come to reason. God calls his people to consider how great their sin is. But God calls his people to believe that even as great as it is, I can forgive it. And in the final thing that we would see this morning from this passage is God's people ignore his pet call to their great peril. Verses 19 and 20. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Remember again the illustration of the cottage in the garden of cucumbers? And what was the danger? The cucumbers would be eaten by the foxes. They'd be stolen by the enemy. Your land is consumed in your sight, God says. But if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. You'll reap your harvest for yourself, Gideon. You won't have to hide it from the Midianites. But if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. You'll be eaten yourselves. For the mouth of Jehovah hath spoken it. Ah, dear friend, dear child of God, I ask you in great love and compassion, why are you here this morning? I ask those that are listening to us online today, why are you listening? I believe the answer to that question is that we have been called to do so by grace. My friend, if you look into your heart today and say, you know what? All my trust in God is simply what my parents raised me to believe. All my works of righteousness are nothing but that. They're just bringing sacrifices without understanding what I'm doing. But oh my friend, God calls to his people in mercy. No matter how great our sin is, there is healing in him. No matter how double-dyed we are in our old habits, he is able to deliver. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as snow. God is able. Let us stand for prayer. Father, we thank you that you are merciful and gracious to reason with your people. Father, may we hear your word and receive it in submissive faith. Lord, may it be planted deep in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.